Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The King of glory is his name. The King of glory, his title of fame. The King of glory, he ransomed me. The King of glory, his face I'll see. The King of glory, the sinner's friend. The King of glory is coming again. Coming again, coming again. The King of glory is coming again. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What wonderful music. Wasn't that great? You know, I've traveled this whole country. As the pastor said a while ago, I was in two of the greatest conferences, largest conferences on the continent this last week. I heard some wonderful music. But if you don't tell anybody I said this, none of that excelled what we've heard today. We've got the greatest choir in America. And these girls, I like to call them girls, they are girls to me. Didn't they do a wonderful job? Thank you, Dr. Johnson, for the leadership and the music. He's a doctor. Yeah. And thank you, Pastor, for the privilege of preaching this morning. Now, when I was young, I thought I had to get in a hurry to preach. As I get older, it's time to get airborne, folks. Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, as you're finding your place in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled right here on this earth in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 13. I shall read down through verse number 16, but I'll read these only after we pray. Our Father, how grateful we are this morning for thy continued kindness for 65 years. I think about all the souls that have come to know Christ. I think about all the messages that have been preached, all the songs that have been sung, all the lives that have been changed. All the little children that have been brought in, all the families that have been reconciled, everything that you've done in these years, we praise thy name, we glorify thy name, we honor thee, we magnify the Lord Jesus, we exalt him, glorify him. And I ask for the reading of the word and the preaching today. The Holy Spirit would speak to hearts in this place and wherever the Internet's live streaming is carrying it. There could be hundreds of souls out there listening. Would the Holy Spirit do his work and bring conviction to hearts of men and women and young people and boys and girls today? In Jesus' name I ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. And now in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, at verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is the Jew and Gentile, both, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. At the close of World War I, David Lloyd George, the Prime Minister of England, stood before his people and uttered this sentence: "It is Christ or chaos." Ladies and gentlemen, on this historic day, Sunday, March 3rd, in the year of our Lord 2019, I echo the words of the Prime Minister. For America, for you, for me, it is Christ or chaos. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Christ not only has the answer, he is the answer. He's the answer to the international problems, and they are staggering. He's the answer to the national problems, and they are many. He's the answer to your personal problems, my friend. If you have a financial problem, I'm not going to recommend you to my banker. I'm going to recommend you to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you have a health problem, I'm not going to recommend you to my doctor. I'm going to recommend you to the Word of God, Psalm 107 and verse 20. He sent His Word and healed them. If you have an emotional problem, I'm not going to recommend you to my counselor. By the way, as a result of the accident we had almost 16, 18 months ago, they sent me to a counselor. I knew more than she did. After two sessions, she kind of shook her head, and so I did too, and I left, and I hadn't been back. I'm not going to recommend you to the counselor, though there's some good ones out there, and you have to go sometimes, and I understand that. But I'm going to recommend you to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. If you have a sin problem, and all of us do, I recommend 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. I further recommend you to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he that is God hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I further recommend you to Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, they are the four greatest words in the Bible. Christ died for us. Can I bring that down to where you live and where I live? Christ died for you. I would also recommend you to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. All mankind. No exceptions, no exemptions, no exclusions, no kidding. Jesus died for you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, that's in the book. And God wrote the book. As I reflect back over these 65 years, I am thankful this morning, and most of you know this, some of you new members do not, but it has been my privilege to have been and to be a part of the staff of Worth Baptist Church for 60 of its 65 years. They started me out on ground level, janitor. They graduated me to secretary. You saw three of them. Weren't they good-looking gals? They're just as smart as they look. No, I'm just kidding. But they put me in the office as secretary. I remember the old mimeograph machine. Some of you old enough to remember that. You got more ink on you than you did on the paper. And then Bob hired me in as assistant pastor. By the way, it's a pastor's authority to hire and fire personnel. No deacon board is going to hire or fire personnel around here. The pastor's job, he's the man under Christ, the authority. I just throw that, I'm not going to charge you for that. That's not even in my outline. And then when my father passed away in Virginia and the church there called Bob, the church here called me. But I remember going back to 1954 when Bob gathered, my brother gathered a few people down in the storefront building on Wichita Street and organized the church. Then in a few months, they moved up on Wilbarger Street, purchased an empty church building. They thought they'd died, and I was with them, thought we'd died and gone to heaven. got out of that old storefront building into a fairly nice building. Pat, you remember that building. Some of the others maybe do. But later on, Bob brought me on, as I said, as the custodian, the secretary, the assistant pastor. And then when Daddy passed away and Bob went there, they called me in 1962. And then in 1976, we purchased this 14 acres over here, choice property. And the Lord led us to build this great building, $1 million building. Now, in 76, that was a lot of money. It's a lot of money now. But in the mid-80s, the Lord led us to build the Family Life Center, over $500,000, paid for before it was ever finished. When I retired, Brother Weaver knows this, and some of you know this, we left the church totally out of debt with $700,000 in reserve. God is so good. The same gospel that Bob preached on the founding day and for 7 years after that, I preached for 35 years. Dr. Weaver preached for 19 years. Our pastor is now preaching it in his third year. Don't we have a wonderful pastor? Amen. You know, the scripture says that the pastor is God's gift to the church. Thank you, God, for your gift. Thank you. What a great preacher. What a great pastor. We all have preached the same message. We're not changing it. We've not compromised it. It's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the gospel 101. You can't improve on it. It's all about Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. I direct your attention to three words in verse 16. I hope you'll underscore them, centralize them, capitalize them. If they weren't already canonized, I'd ask you to talk to God about canonizing them. The three words are by the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, the cross is where Jesus and sinners meet. Can I ask you a personal heart-to-heart question? Have you met Jesus? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Did I hear someone say, I'm a Christian. Look at me. I wear a gold cross around my neck. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I've never been misunderstood in all these years. How many of you believe that? Stand on your head. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not in that business. I don't mean to be facetious, but I'm going to say as kindly and compassionately and tenderly as I know how. Wearing a gold cross around your neck is not going to make you a Christian any more than wearing a space helmet on your head is going to make you an astronaut. Only thing that will make you a Christian is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is at the cross that Jesus paid your sin debt and died to save you from hell. I'm bold enough to tell you that the only roadblock to the place called hell is the cross of Christ. And if you miss the cross, you are destined, you are doomed, you are damned to be separated from God forever throughout eternity in an eternal lake of fire. Don't let that happen to you. It was at the cross that a peace treaty was drawn up between holy God and sinful man and signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. Good, clean living may keep you out of jail, but only the blood of Jesus is going to keep you out of hell. It was at the cross that an angry, vicious, malicious, murderous mob killed Jesus Christ that day. It was murder in the first degree. It was the crime of the ages. Sam Pete Jones, the circuit riding Methodist preacher, said, "The cross is the emblem of God's heartbreak over a world gone astray. To some people, the cross is a stumbling block. It is offensive. It's even foolish." Paul settled that matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he wrote, "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after foolishness. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto all who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh may glory in his presence." Would you come with me on an imaginary journey to the ancient city of Jerusalem? This is a holy and sacred journey. We cringe in horror as we near a place called Calvary. Our bodies tremble as we hear the deafening sound of the heavy hammers driving the sharpened spikes into the hands and feet of our blessed Lord as they nailed him to the cross. We stand in awe as we watch the Son of God die in our stead. We listen in disbelief as we hear him pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As we hear him cry out in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We linger in silence as darkness covers the earth for 3 long hours. We step back in wonderment as Jesus cries, "It is finished." Philip Bliss wrote, "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior, what a Savior." We look through burning tears upon the battered, broken, bleeding, and bruised body of our Lord, the Lamb of God, and ask why such a shameful, horrible, disgraceful, painful death? Stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen, and I'll give you the answer. It's embodied in my message that I've entitled, "Down at the Cross." Isaac Watts wrote, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, while Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. But drops of grace could ne'er repay the debt of sin I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Observe with me, in the first place, that down at the cross, we experience a change in our nature. This change is brought about by the process called regeneration, or the new birth, into Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. A preacher from England made a tour of the South Sea Islands, an area that was occupied chiefly and almost exclusively by cannibals. There was also there a home for teenage girls. The preacher was much impressed by how neat and how clean and how orderly the home was. But he tells us that the highlight of his trip was when he boarded the ship for the trip back to England. Teenage girls, as he walked up the gangplank, teenage girls were lined up two rows deep as they sang, What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away. The preacher was deeply moved when a member of the staff from the girls' home whispered in his ear, Every one of these girls is either the daughter or the granddaughter of a cannibal. What a wonderful change. Ladies and gentlemen, that gives a new dimension to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I look secondly to see that down at the cross, we experience a change in our position. This change is called reconciliation. Look again at verse 16. That he might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, both unto God in one body, here it is, by the cross. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That word reconciled, and as it's used here, means to change from one condition to another. And you know what? The moment you were reconciled to God, you changed from being lost to found, unsaved to saved, from darkness to light, from guilty to innocent, from death to life. From sinner to saint, all by the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day, and the night too, by the way. Third, I just have 33 of these, so sit back and relax. We'll be ready for lunch. Down at the cross, we experience, you certainly don't want to miss this one, we experience a change in our family relationship. This change is called adoption. Wow. Paul wrote in Romans 8:14, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Papa, And in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come. By the way, God's always on time. Never a day early, never a day late, always on time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, virgin birth, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, don't you skip over this one. Please listen very carefully. Adoption here means, now watch it, the placing of a person into a family who does not naturally belong in that family. Isn't that good? He put us in. We didn't belong in God's family. We were of the devil, our father, until we were adopted and got into the family of God. You see, God saves us, and then he uses a legal transaction to adopt us, and we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Pastor, could we call for a two-minute timeout and have a shouting time? Still, a few people got a little something to shout. You know the reason most Christians don't shout? They don't have anything to shout about. We've lost our fire. I pray to God that he'll bring the fire back. Set us on fire, Lord. Give us the power and anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit. And may we not be ashamed to say amen. Guy goes to a ball game and screams his lungs out. He's so hoarse he can't speak the next day. They call him a fan. He comes to church and says, amen, and they call him a fanatic. God help us. I remember when I was a student at the Bible Baptist Seminary and then a member of the First Baptist Church under J. Frank Norris. This has been almost seven decades ago. We had in the First Baptist Church an old pump organ. Are you old enough to remember what a pump organ is? A pump organ is something you got to pump. That's where it got its name. You got to pump it until it gets up to where you can get music out of it. The man that played that was Huey Height. I'll never forget him. Dr. Norris, on any given Sunday, without being on the program, you know, we didn't have programs back in those days, Norris said, Huey, sing us a song. And Huey started pumping that old pump organ. He got it up to where he could make music out of it. And he sang, I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. Put a pause right there. I've been adopted. I didn't belong naturally into the family of God, but he brought me into his family by adoption. And my name is written down, an heir to a mansion, a harp and a crown, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, I now can sing, all glory to God. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I'm going to look couple more places. One is, down at the cross, we experience a change in our status. I hope you're writing these words down, justification, adoption, so forth. Justification. I love this, and you will too. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that word justified means? It means that God looks at Raymond Barber as though I had never been a sinner. God looks at Pastor Gillett as though he had never been a sinner. God looks, what about these guys? God looks at all of us, everyone who's ever been saved, as though he had never been a sinner. You see, we go from condemnation to justification. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, you thought I was going to get through a sermon without quoting Jesus, didn't you? Ha, ha, ha. I beg your pardon. Jesus said in John 5:24, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'm going to take one more look down at the cross, because down at the cross, we experience a future change in our residence. This change is called glorification. Philippians 3, Paul wrote, for our conversation, that is our citizenship. You know where your citizenship is today on earth. It's right here in Fort Worth or Tarrant County or Texas in the United States. But our citizenship is in heaven, whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be found, fashioned like unto his own glorious body. That's glorification. You see, we're living now down here, but we really belong up there because our citizenship is up there. It's up there where we're going to get a new body, just like Jesus. You know, the worst sentence we could ever have if God were to say to us, you've got to live the rest of your life in that sinful, painful body of yours. No, no, no. We're going to have a new body. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, we have a new home in heaven. Now, we're certainly not there yet. We know that, but we're loading the boat. My daddy used to call on old John Dixon, was about that high, bald-headed as he could be. We used to sit behind him and watch the flies slide off his head. John, sing us a song. I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. I praise the Lord I ever found this way. When this old world's on fire, you may know I've gone up higher, for I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. I am. I hope you are. We've already had our robes and shoes fitted. My bags are packed. The ticket is punched. My nameplate is on the mansion that Jesus went to prepare for me. He said in John 14, here I go quoting Jesus again. He said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now watch this. I go to prepare a place for you. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is not a state of mind. Heaven is not some phony, fictitious, psychological, make-believe fairy tale existence. Heaven is a real place. Has a real street of gold. Has walls of jasper and gates of pearl. And fruit trees growing on the side of that river that runs up and down the middle of it. That bears 12 manner of fruits every month. Hand me a tangerine and an orange and some grapes and a banana. 12 manners of fruit. And bears its fruit every month. It's real, ladies and gentlemen. Heaven is real. Now, how are we going to move into our new residence? We'll go by one of two ways, by death or by the rapture. If we go by death, we'll have the assurance of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For to be absent from the body, it's to be present with the Lord. If we go through the rapture, we'll have the hope of what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying. No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord in the glory when Jesus receives his own. Now, my friend, I close out. Listen carefully. You're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. If you've never experienced the new birth, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never been saved, I advise you to repent of your sins and trust Jesus to save you. By the way, he's the only one who can. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I invite you to come to the cross. Come to Calvary. Come to Christ. Come now. Come just like you are. Charlotte Elliott wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come." Would you stand, please, for our prayer? If you're here this morning, altar's open, invitation's begun. You need to be saved, come and trust the Savior. If you need to bring a burden, you have a financial problem, you have an emotional problem, you have a health problem, have a sin problem, whatever it might be, bring it to the altar. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to the cross. Down at the cross. Father, I thank you this morning for your wonderful word. And I just pray that you speak to hearts all over this place today. I don't know any heart in this room, but thou knowest. If there be those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus, may they come and trust him. I can't force them to do it. I'm not going to beg them to do it. I'm just going to invite them to do it. Those that are having a heavy burden this morning came in loaded down with burdens and problems and heartaches. May they come down to the cross and find relief. In Jesus' name, I pray. We are going to remain with our heads bowed. I'm going to pray. Brother Johnson's going to lead in an invitation appeal. I want you to come. Father, I pray you would speak to all of our hearts today. Bring us to where we ought to be, near the cross, down at the cross. In Jesus' name, I pray. While we sing, while we wait, while we pray.